Good morning, CLC. It is wonderful to be with you this Friday morning. We are going to get started with some announcements. We have quite a few because it's Holy Week starting up this Sunday, Palm Sunday. So, but before that, we've got our Easter egg hunt tomorrow, Saturday the 23rd, on our Escondido campus. And the first hunt will begin at 9:30 a.m. We'd love to have as many members as possible there to greet guests, welcome them to our church, and just, you know, make them feel loved, make them feel warm, and have that we have a warm and friendly congregation. So with the start of Holy Week on Sunday, this Palm Sunday, we're going to have palms available to distribute to all all people who come to church at both of our campuses. And then we're going to have a special cantata performed by all of our choirs under the direction of our music director, Jeff. And let's see, Jeff Johnson is going to be is going to be directing our choirs, and the cantata is entitled The Passion and the Promise, and that will be at both our 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. services in Escondido. It really should be beautiful. We've had them before. I don't know if this is the same as the ones we've had in the past, but it's the same kind of thing, and it is really, it's wonderful. I hope you guys can make it. Then next week, we've got lots of services. 11 a.m. services only in Escondido, and then 7 p.m. services in both San Marcos and Escondido for both Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Okay, so both those days, we have 11 a.m. in Escondido only and 7 p.m. in San Marcos and Escondido. And then we will have a new event on Saturday, the day before Easter. There will be a special Easter vigil, and that's only in San Marcos at 7 p.m. on Saturday. And then Easter Sunday, those services will be our regular Sunday service times, and with one special change, or addition, I should say, in Escondido at 9 o'clock, and after the 9:30 service in San Marcos, we will be having our wonderfully delicious and famous Easter breakfast at both campuses. So make sure you come to that. That is actually a fundraiser for our senior high youth and their summer servant event. It's always wonderful and just a great way to just kind of socialize with everybody, have a nice fellowship time, either before or after service in Escondido and then after service in San Marcos. All right, let's get started. That was a lot of announcements this morning, but we have a busy week, right? And a wonderful week to look forward to. So let's pray before we get into our passage this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for giving us another day. And I thank you for this word that just helps us to know more about who you are in our lives, Lord, and how you have created us to be and how you want us to live our lives, Lord, under you, not under the sun, Lord, but under your loving and watchful eye. Open up our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning, Lord, and help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today we're going to learn, we're almost done with Ecclesiastes, and I know I had said at the very beginning, I was excited about this book because I hadn't been in it, right, really, and I was looking forward to learning more about it. And while it's been good, it has been challenging, because I didn't know very much about it, I really had to dig into all kinds of commentaries to find what the real theme is on some of these things, because they all seem so similar. But it's been good. It's when things are tough, it's not always pleasant, but we learn, and that's good. So today we're going to learn that Solomon, the preacher, right, what he says about performing our God-given vocations. Okay, while we're here on earth, what do we do? How do we act? Specifically with regard to the vocations, the work that God has given us. So we are in Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11, the whole thing. It's only 10 verses, but we're doing the whole thing. If you'll open up your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'll read and you can follow along with me. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones of the womb in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God, who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seeds, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him enjoy them all, rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Again, it ends in a kind of down sort of way. Definitely not an uplifting last verse there, right? But let's start at the beginning, okay? And we'll get to the end again. The first verse of this chapter is likely referring to us not being overly cautious due to arbitrary and unexpected outcomes in life, right? We're not in control, right? God is. And if, let me back up. The commentaries I read mentioned that when it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. I don't know about you, but when I think about throwing bread in water, I think of it just sort of dissolving and going away. But there's two ideas about what this might be referring to. One commentary said that it might be referring to sending ships out with trade goods and waiting for the return in order to realize your profits. I'm not sure how they got bread. I'm not sure about that. But in essence, this can require a great deal of patience, right? As when ships, especially back in the day, they weren't like steam, they weren't, however they're powered today, where they can go fairly quickly. It was a really slow process, and so a lot of patience was required before you were going to see these ships return with any kind of reward. And so Solomon, I believe, was intimating that it was wise and good to work for a return that could not always be immediately seen, right? That's life today. We very rarely do something and immediately see the results, right? And we love it. We love it when we have that. But it's not a common thing, right? Some other commentaries suggested that this verse was speaking of generosity. And I'm kind of leaning that way. Giving things to the needy might in a way seem wasteful. Like, you know, I'm sure you've all heard people say things like, oh, you know, that person, if I give them money, they're going to squander it, or, you know, whatever, those kind of things. Like throwing bread upon the waters. But when you do, you'll be rewarded, is what I believe this is saying. It will come back to you. So this can have a similar point to the other commentaries, you know, suggestion here, but is to do something now for a reward that isn't immediately seen. They're both similar. Jesus teaches a similar lesson in Mark chapter 10, when he tells us that whatever we do for his sake or for the sake of the gospel will be returned 100-fold. Now, that's not to be taken literally, but it's just the idea that when, you know, what we will receive following what we give when we're doing something for the Lord will be much more, we'll see much more than what we gave, right? We get back so much more every time. You guys know this, when you do something for someone else, when we're caring for our neighbor, and we get more out of it, right? What comes back to us, the joy, the just the wonderful feelings that we get, the love that we feel when we're loving someone else, is so much greater than the effort it takes to love that person. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, well, that's what I believe that verse is saying. Now, verse 2 is sort of another encouragement to be generous. In other words, don't keep track, don't count how many people you're helping. Just be generous while you can, okay? Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what evil, we don't know what's coming in the next days. So if we have anything to share, share it. Just be generous. Then verse 3 seems to refer to the idea of natural cause and effect, right? Clouds full of rain water the earth. A tree falls, it lays where it falls. Okay, that makes sense. But then in verse 4, Solomon seems to contrast nature with what happens when the farmer becomes overly analytical about the wind and the clouds, right? He may never plant his fields if he's constantly trying to analyze and figure out what's going to happen with the weather. He doesn't want to sow if the wind is going to blow it away. He doesn't want to sow if the rains are going to come and wash it all away. Well, if he's worrying about that every day, he may miss the whole season, right? Okay. Sometimes we need to stop focusing on our circumstances, on what's happening around us, and just do the job that God has given us to do and trust him with the outcome. Solomon goes on in verse 5 to remind us of the limitations of human knowledge. There are just going to be some aspects of God's work that we'll never understand this side of heaven. Right? We all have things that we're going to ask God when we get to heaven, but on this side, we're just going to have to accept the fact that we're not going to know all his ways. We're not going to understand everything he does. And he continues, Solomon does, this idea in verse 6 by suggesting that we ought to have an appropriately humble loss of self-control in our lives. As Christians, we worship a sovereign God. I said that at the beginning, and we rightly trust him in all things. He gives us work to do in the morning, verse 6 tells us, or during the day, right? Our vocations are things we do during the day. But we also have vocations in the evening when we come home. I was a mother now. I'm just a wife. We may be a student and we're doing our homework when we get home, you know, after being in school all day. Whatever it is, we have work in the morning and in the evening. And we must do our work to the best of our ability. And again, trust him with the results. This verse also made me think of the parable of the sower. While Jesus tells us that the seeds we sow will have different results depending on the type of soil it falls on, right? He doesn't tell us to really worry about the soil. We're not to worry about where someone is and analyze, oh, if I share the gospel with this person, it might not take. I'm just not going to do it. No. God tells us to share the gospel with everyone we come in contact with. He places us in our vocations, and in those vocations, he places people in our midst, in our lives, and we are to share the good news with them. Anybody who comes our ways, you've heard us and Pastor Matt always say, your neighbor is where you are, right? Wherever your feet are planted, that's where you're to do your work. That's where you're to live for Christ. That's where you're to share the gospel. So just do it. Don't worry about whether this person's going to accept it or not. That's for the Holy Spirit to do. That's for God to do. Verses 7 and 8 kind of take us back to this under the sun premise, right? Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. But life without God brings us into many days of darkness, right? That's the whole kind of theme, really, of Ecclesiastes. And these days of darkness, that's all vanity, right? Okay. So the preacher concludes this chapter with two verses that seem to lead us into the next chapter, into chapter 12, the final chapter. He reminds us that even in youth, we should remember that one day judgment will come. Ideally, we are to live life that is pleasing to God. Since that is next to impossible, right, to do that perfectly all the time, especially in a world corrupted by sin, he gave us a Savior, his only begotten Son, who lived perfectly and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. We, therefore, can enjoy the lives we've been given. We don't have to be constantly striving and beating ourselves up because we mess up. We've been forgiven. It's done, right? A week from Sunday, we get to all say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And he just as he said on Good Friday, it's finished. He did it. We can enjoy our lives knowing that when we stand before the judgment seat of our Father in heaven, he will see us not clothed in our original sin, but clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. When one lives under the sun, in and under the sun premise, he's constantly striving, or we're constantly striving when we live that way, for a youthful existence, for all the ease, right? We always, you hear people say, oh, those were the days, right? When they look back on their youth. I've been feeling my age the last month. I was sick for a while and the recuperation is not as fast as it used to be. And so I'm finding myself even kind of looking back at my youth and with fondness, right? With, oh, it's just wonderful time. But it isn't necessary for us as believers when we live in light of eternity and the eternal God. We have so much to look forward to. So I want to end today with the Concordia Study Bible that I use to prepare many times for these devotions, sums up this chapter in a way that I think is so beautiful. So I'm going to quote it here. Okay, quote, "We don't know what may come, and we will never know everything we may want to. We take advantage of our opportunities, especially those to help others. We understand as we conduct our lives that God has the final say. His word to us in Christ is joy, light, and peace. He daily does us good and has prepared a joyous future for us in Christ." That's what we're to get out of this chapter. So while when we read it and ended it sounded kind of a downer, but it isn't. It isn't for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So let's pray. I'll get you guys off. I'm sorry I've run a little over here. So here we go. Join your hearts with mine, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this reading, Lord, and for this passage that seemed hard, Lord, but really you're just telling us, Lord, to trust you. So thank you. Thank you that you are a God that is sovereign over all things, that we can trust with our lives, Lord. And just be with us, Lord, and guide us and help us to live our lives in a way that shows people the truth of who you are. Help us to share the gospel with all those who you bring into our midst, and help us to care for all those you bring our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you and keep you today as you faithfully serve God in the vocations that he has placed you in.